Good morning, and welcome again to Mornings for the Master, a program that is heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. Mornings for the Master is a program designed to get your day moving in the right direction with time and God's Word. Each day has a different host and a different course of study. My name is Chris McElyea. I'm your host on Thursdays, and right now we are studying the book of John on our Thursday programs, and today we move into chapter 12. So I hope you'll stick around with me for the next few minutes, and let's spend time taking a look at the 12th chapter of John. In fact, let's go now to our text as we pick up in verse 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? And given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now let's go back to verse 1 and look closer. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So John begins by revealing to us that it is now only 6 days before the Passover. The Lord's work on earth was nearly done. He was soon to become the Passover lamb on behalf of man. Jesus had come to Bethany as the Passover neared, and he went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the three siblings. For Jesus, going to Bethany was quite a dangerous proposition for him to take. Bethany was only 2 or 3 miles from Jerusalem, and it was very dangerous for Jesus to be in Judea due to the opposition of the Jewish leaders toward him. Now, verse 2 says that upon his arrival there, they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So the two sisters and their brother gave a dinner for Jesus. And we find Martha doing what Martha does best, and that is serving. And Lazarus, is one of those reclined at the table. Doubtless, the one whom Jesus had raised from the dead would certainly desire to be close and to hear the words of the Master. And we find that Mary was also present, and she was serving in her unique way, as we see in verse 3. There, the Bible reads, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." So Mary had taken some expensive oil made from spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus with her hair. It is said that the flask that she would have used would have been about the size of a can of Coca-Cola. When she opens up the can of the fragrant oil, it says that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So try to make a mental picture in your mind here of the scene. Martha is serving. Lazarus is listening to the Lord, and Mary is anointing the body of the Lord with oil. These three disciples have a great love for their Jesus, as we can now see in the scene before us. In verse 4, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said..." Judas Iscariot is present and interjects his poisoned heart into the scene. In verse 5, he said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now Judas, at the first glance, sounds righteous. In essence, it seems Judas is saying, what a waste on the part of this woman. She should have sold the ointment for 300 denarii, which is a very significant amount of money. For one denarii was about a day's wage, so this would be approximately a year's worth of work. And Judas accuses her of wasting this precious, expensive perfume. But now notice verse 6. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Unfortunately, verse 6 shows the true heart of Judas. He did not make the accusation because of his concern for the poor. He was a thief, and he desired to skim some of that money off the top of the sale of the oil. Woe to him that takes what is the Lord's. Now notice verses 7 and 8. "But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." So Jesus was well aware of the fact that Judas was a thief. And he was also well aware of what was inside the heart of Judas. Judas had made the decision that he treasured earthly gain above spiritual gain even before he betrayed Jesus. Money was more important to Judas than Jesus was to him. Judas would, in short order, be quite willing to sell out Jesus to the Sanhedrin for the right price. On the surface, Judas seemed to be a true disciple, but he was not. Judas was dishonest. Even though he was a true follower when he was called by the Lord, he had become ensnared in sin. Judas was now following Jesus only for his own personal gain. He was not following Jesus for the love of the Master. Judas was living with an attitude of selfishness. He was following Jesus for We show the same attitude as Judas when we only participate in those things that benefit ourselves, serve or help the congregation in any way because we don't personally benefit. When we only do the things that we feel feather our own nest, when we do this, we have become like Judas in our heart. How many times have you heard some brother or sister comment, "I just did not get anything out of worship today"? Perhaps the service did not leave them feeling good about themselves that day. Perhaps they needed to ask themselves, "What did I give to the service today? Did I give praise to my Maker? Did I show love to others? Did I use my talents in the service? What did I give to God of myself?" Instead of wondering what I have benefited. My friends, we live in a day and age when me religion is a very real problem. Are you in the church for what you get or what you can give? Do not be like Judas with an attitude of "What can I get?" Judas was greedy. How many people today value money more than Christ and claim to be Christians? Judas Iscariot desired money more than he desired Jesus. But we can notice that Mary valued Jesus far more than money. Especially when we see that she could have sold the oil for a year's worth of work. Mary was giving up a great deal to serve her Lord. How many of us would give a year's wages for the Lord? Would you be willing to follow Jesus at all cost? You see, people today are unwilling to give up things such as power and prestige. Some are unwilling to put Jesus before their family. Others will not give up unlawful sexual activity. Some will not give up their life of ease. Some will not give up their money. You get the point. However, what we will not give up becomes our treasure. It is what we value more than Jesus. What a sad situation when we fail to see how much greater is heavenly treasure than earthly treasure. Reach for heavenly treasure and not the fleeting treasures of earth that will not endure and condemn the soul. How sad it is that the dishonest heart of Judas is attempting to condemn the good heart of Mary. Yet, we often see this same type of attitude today in those who would attack our Lord and His church. Mary anoints the feet of Jesus in a great act of love. She wants to do something special for the Master that she loves, and she has kept this expensive oil for this time. Mary knows this may be the last time that she is with Jesus, because she is well aware of the animosity toward Jesus in Jerusalem, and doubtless the things Jesus has said about himself about the future. Mary, at this point, is totally focused upon Jesus, and yet she's still criticized. But it is not for what she has done, but rather what Judas says she should have done. Why didn't she sell the perfume and give it to the treasury so he could have a portion of the proceeds? How evil the mind of Judas had become. But you know, when we think about it today, the reality is that those who serve and give the most in the church today are also usually the most criticized, and it usually comes from those who do the absolute least for the cause of Christ. It truly is heartbreaking when I think of some of the things I've heard over the years said about hard-working servants of the Lord. Judas should have joined in with Mary rather than criticize her. And so Jesus tells Judas to leave her alone. Her heart is right, and the heart of Judas is wrong. Now notice verses 9 through 11. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So in addition to Judas, we now see the dishonest hearts of the Jews. We see that the chief priests are plotting to kill Jesus, but not just Jesus, but Lazarus also. Look at just how evil the hearts of the leaders of the people had become. Lazarus had done no wrong. He had died of natural causes, and Jesus had raised him from the dead. The Jews should have glorified God because of this. But instead, they chose to plot to kill him and Jesus. But as always, the forces of darkness and evil will go to any length to get away from the light of Christ. We must understand and realize that strong, mature, and faithful Christians have always and always will be criticized by the weak for working hard for and loving Jesus. The reason for this is it makes them look bad, and they do not care for it one iota. So, my friend, when you go the extra mile in service to King Jesus, expect the criticism. Topwater disciples are going to be offended by you. The criticism may come from your spouse. It may come from your parents. It may come from your children. It may come from your brethren you believe to be your friend. Many do not want to live their faith. They just want to hold church services and feel good about themselves, with no pressure to do something extra or change their lives. They certainly do not want the preacher or the elders to pressure them to set up studies or teach a class or participate in the worship assembly. A true disciple will be more concerned about pleasing Jesus rather than men. A true disciple will not ask how much is enough to serve Jesus. A true disciple will lay up as much treasure in heaven as possible. We must change this attitude of me religion and change it to an all about Jesus religion. It is Jesus who gives us life and gives us salvation. But how much are you willing to give to Him? Now, let's move on forward in our chapter, and let's go now to verse 12. Let's notice verses 12 through 19. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people, who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So now let's consider the arrival of the king. We go back to verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So the next day, after Mary had anointed the body of Jesus, Jesus makes his triumphal entrance into the city of Jerusalem. So many of our Bibles describe this as Jesus' triumphal entry. But we have noticed throughout John's Gospel that the reality is this is a death march. Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem was sealing the warrant of his death. But these things are not understood at this moment. Yes, it certainly looks like a victorious entrance for the King of Israel. A large crowd had followed Jesus and had gathered palm branches. Notice verse 13, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." The palm branches were a symbol of victory and of a messianic liberator. The palm branch was the emblem used on the coins from the Maccabean revolt, when a successful revolt was led against Antiochus and Epiphanes. The crowd is crying out that the King of Israel has come. Hosanna means save us, or save, we pray. And then in verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So here is Jesus, the one who comes by the authority and power of the Lord. He is the prophesied king. Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, just as Zechariah had prophesied. But the author's quotation here includes part of the prophecy that is not quoted by Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John quotes here where Zechariah had said, "Fear not, daughter of Zion." In other words, there is no need to fear any longer. Your king has come. Your king has come to save, and save the people is exactly what he will do. Your fears about your sinful condition for the Almighty God is about to be relieved. This scene only further illustrates that this triumphal entry is in reality a death march. The crowd that saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead are crying out as a witness to these things in Jerusalem. Notice verse 16 and 17. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. It is their testimony that is causing the crowds to come out into the streets to see who this Jesus is. This causes the Pharisees all the more to recognize that they must kill Jesus. They observe that the world has gone after him. This is another prophetic statement by these leaders, not knowing how the world would truly follow Jesus. But notice that the world is already following after Jesus. Verse 18. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Christian, your best life is not now. Your best life is later. We must not strive to have all that the world has to offer, because if we do, we will lose our life. This is a guarantee from King Jesus, the King of Glory. If you seek your life now, you are losing everything. True life is not about the here and now. Only when we say no to ourselves do we become capable of saying yes to God. We cannot say yes to ourselves and yes to God. It is simply impossible. Only when we say no to our desires and wants can we find the path to saying yes to the desires of our Lord. Our Jesus said no to his desires over and over again. At the temptations in the wilderness, Jesus said no to himself. Leaving eternal glory and taking on the form of a human was Jesus saying no to himself. Going to Jerusalem was saying no to himself. Going to the cross was saying no to himself. The words of Jesus must become our words. Not my will, but your will be done. Luke 22 and verse 42. Now as we move to verse 20, we see a number of Greeks now begin to seek Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and departed, and was hidden from them. Now, let's go back to verse 20, and again, look at verses 20 through 22. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. These individuals that came to see Jesus were Gentiles. They were proselytes that had converted to Judaism at some point in time. They would have been coming to the Passover to worship. They found Philip, and they apparently recognized him as one of Jesus' close associates. They informed Philip of their desire to see Jesus and to talk to him. Now it is quite likely that Jesus was in an area of the temple that they would not be allowed to enter since they were Gentiles. It certainly is admirable that these aliens among Israel would want to talk with the Lord himself concerning the kingdom of heaven. Previous words of Jesus concerning their mission caused hesitancy, and they're approaching him with this request. Notice Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go, rather, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This request would lead to a teaching opportunity for Jesus toward his disciples and these inquiring Gentiles. Jesus was only days away from the cross, and the time was at hand. Notice beginning in verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Jesus points out that a grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies produces much grain. This illustrates the teaching of the verse here. Those that love this life more than the life to come will not receive the blessing of the life on the other side of Jordan. Those that love the life to come more than this life will be doubly blessed in this life and the life to come. We see from verse 26 that we should desire a life of serving and devotion to our Lord and Savior. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. It is the way and the only way. Notice now, beginning in verse 27, as Jesus speaks, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes." Jesus Christ was 100% God, but also 100% man. And now his soul was troubled as his appointed hour drew near. Jesus did not want to die, and he did not want to die the cruel death of the cross. But Jesus was completely submissive to the will of the Father. But still he was in great agony. No man has ever looked forward to the pain of death with excitement. Consider Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Indeed, the words of John 3:16 can be seen in the background of this amazing love of Christ for man. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus would glorify his Father in heaven through his death and resurrection, and nothing would stop him from glorifying the Father. The voice was heard from heaven, and some present believed it to be thunder, and others reported that it was an angel. Jesus knew that it was God, and that he spoke for the benefit of the people. For Jesus did not need him to speak audibly. The Father had previously spoken for others to hear on two occasions. First, recall the events at Jesus' baptism. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We also must recall the events at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 in verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." The people would receive much assurance at hearing the voice of the Almighty. Back to our text now. Let's pick up in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Verse 31 points out that the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. Jesus would permanently defeat Satan by his victory over the grave. That very first messianic prophecy, found all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, was soon to be fulfilled. It said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus at the cross, but Jesus would bruise the head of Satan at the resurrection. As John taught us in the Revelation through the Holy Spirit, Jesus wins the ultimate victory. God wins. Jesus stated that he must be lifted up, and this would be a sign as to the type of death he would suffer. But perhaps the worst part of the crucifixion of Jesus was the foreknowledge of it. The Jews would not accept Jesus as the Christ because he did not fit their traditions and ideas of what the Messiah should be and act like and look like. When Jesus finished his teachings here, he departed and moved away from their presence. The Jews were on a road to spiritual destruction, and they were so spiritually blind they could not see. The hour of trial was fast approaching. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope our time together has been beneficial to you. I have certainly been encouraged by your presence today. I look forward to being with you again next week, if the Lord wills, at this same time as we continue in John chapter 12. Remember, our program will be replayed at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time this evening, and it'll be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure to tune in tomorrow and join Preston McElyea for the Friday edition of Mornings for the Master. And stay tuned today, throughout today, for the programming here on the network. Nothing better than to spend your day filled with solid gospel teaching and beautiful hymns of praise. I hope that, again, that you'll be with me next week, if the Lord wills. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, have a great day, and may God bless you.